Well, in one sense, the easy part is done. And now the hard part begins. In the first three messages in this series, we have focused on the vertical part of forgiveness. God's forgiveness of us. But now we move to the horizontal part of forgiveness. Forgiveness in human relationships. Now you tell me, which is easier? Dealing with God in forgiveness or dealing with other people in forgiveness?
God.
I'll tell you, maybe it's just me. For me, I find it easier to receive God's forgiveness than to give forgiveness to or receive forgiveness from other people. See, I expect the best of God. He's always right, and I know it. But when it's me and people or people and me, well, now there's room for argument. And that leads to problems and hurts and angers and frustrations, which also leads then to the need to either give or receive forgiveness. And to me, that's harder. Yet in order to be spiritually healthy, we have to deal biblically with all aspects of forgiveness. Let's begin with this. Let's begin with Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Pretty high standard, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Let's focus on that last part. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What do you think that means? What do you think it means to forgive as the Lord forgave you? I want to hear from you. So I've got Tom ready here to be my man on the street. And so, yes, I actually want some feedback from you. Simple question. Just give me a simple thought, a simple answer. What does it mean to forgive as the Lord forgave you? If you've got a response, raise your hand. Tom will come your way. And if we can do this side, then this side, then this side, then this side, we'll give him some aerobic activity. Yeah, as we
unconditional.
Work on unconditional. Okay? Good. Somebody else. What does it mean to forgive as the Lord forgave you? One over here.
Undeserved.
Unconditional. Undeserved. What else? Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Completely.
Completely. You mean we forgive each other sort of, but not all the way? Complete forgiveness. One more. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
I guess I'm always reminded of my own sinful heart when I can't forgive someone else. And I realize that it just comes back to me that I cannot be better than them because I am a sinful person.
Okay. Very good. We could probably add more layers to this, but those are some examples of how God has forgiven us, which tells us then how he expects us to forgive others. To understand what it means then, to forgive as the Lord forgave you, obviously that would mean then that we must first understand the nature of God's forgiveness for us. And that's really what we've done the previous three messages. So let's just review very briefly what God's forgiveness for us looks like. The first thing we talked about earlier was this. Number one, by grace, through Christ, God redeems the guilty. The guilty. I asked the question, who should receive forgiveness? Adolf Hitler? Osama bin Laden? What about you? Do you deserve forgiveness? None of us do. But thanks be to God. However great our sin, his grace is greater still. Like the prodigal son, we have an opportunity to respond to God's grace by coming home. God's redemption is never by our performance. It is only by His grace. There's a second thing. By grace, through Christ, God covers our sin. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. God covering our sin, then, is never by our performance. It is only by his grace. A third thing. By grace, through Christ, God cleanses away our sin. Psalm chapter 51. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. God's cleansing is never by our performance. It is only by his grace. One more, number four. By grace, through Christ, God forgets our sin. Isaiah 43:25. I, am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Can I pause and say, wow. This divine amnesia is never by our performance. It is only by his grace. Are you sensing a theme? You are commanded to forgive as the Lord forgave you. But how? Knowing we've been injured, knowing we've been wronged, how can we forgive as the Lord forgives us? The answer? By grace through Christ. Through the power of Christ, then, we are to extend grace and forgiveness one to another. One to another. Simple, right? Well, to understand, yeah. But to live? To live. I think now would be perhaps a good time to acknowledge something this morning. Among God's people, his church, this commandment, forgive as the Lord forgave you, may very well be one of the most disregarded commandments in the entire Bible. I think because obedience in this area is so difficult, far too often, it's just ignored. It's just ignored. We would rather just snip, snip, snip this commandment right out of the Bible than go through the struggle and the pain and the discomfort of obedience. But if that be the case, no wonder so many of us and so many of our churches are sick and anemic because we're disobeying the clear commandment of God's word. When we get angry with Sister So-and-so, and when our anger reinvents itself every time we see her, we've got issues. Issues which require a biblical response. So, what does God command? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And please understand, if you don't forgive, your lack of forgiveness does not just affect you. Sin does not happen on an island. We're in relationship with one another. It affects all of us in the body of Christ. If you and I do not extend grace-filled forgiveness to others, then as a church, we cannot be healthy. Can't. In fact, even just one person's lack of forgiveness can paralyze a body. Let's illustrate. I've enlisted my buddy, Mark Lloyd, who's going to help us illustrate this principle. Mark just faced these guys here. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like if Mark's body represented the body of Christ. Okay, go ahead, insert jokes here. It's okay, you know, we know it's coming. It's okay. Yeah, if Mark's body represented the body of Christ known as Parkway, let's pretend then, just for pretending, that the right hand gets really angry with the left hand, the right hand gets violent with the left. Exactly. Now, as a result, the left hand chooses not to forgive the right hand. And it, the left hand, because of lack of forgiveness, becomes paralyzed. That's a problem. Next, the face jumps into the fray in support of the right hand and against the left, because he's better friends with the right hand, after all. And so this face jumping in the fray through unforgiveness, the face too becomes paralyzed. And before long, oh, it's not just the face and the hands. Before long, a leg also gets angry, and it too is paralyzed. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? You see, eventually, the body of Christ becomes so sick and so paralyzed, it is no longer useful to God. The whole body freezes up and cannot serve God as God intends. You see, that's a sick body. And I appreciate Mark letting us have fun with this. Yay, Mark, good. But obviously, when it happens for real in relationships within the body of Christ, the church, in that case, it's really no laughing matter. It'll destroy a church. I mean, we've all got stories. If you've been in church any length of time, it'll destroy a church. And beloved, we cannot let that happen to us. Can't let it happen. Therefore, there's only one way to deal with it so it doesn't happen. We must forgive as God has forgiven you. Only way. There's no plan B. Today, and for the next several weeks as we deal with these horizontal relationships and the need for forgiveness, I want to ask you to ask God two questions for yourself. Two questions. Here's the first. God, are all of my human relationships right? And a second question. God, is there any unresolved conflict in my life? Now, if you're like most people, already somebody's face has come to mind. To help us answer these questions, I want us to look at another passage of Scripture. This time, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Here's what it says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Could we pause right there? Apparently, you and I have the opportunity with our heart attitudes and behavior to literally grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think that's a big deal. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then we're going to see some instructions here how not to grieve the Spirit. Ready? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So if we didn't get it in the previous passage, God's going to give us another chance. He's pretty much saying the same thing again at the end of this verse, is he not? The final words of verse 32, here it is again. You and I are to forgive others just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Why don't we take a time briefly to pray right now? Why don't we ask God to reveal to us our own hearts and any lack of forgiveness that might be within? Perhaps even now, God might choose to reveal a measure of unforgiveness within us. And that would be a good thing, because you've got to recognize it before you deal with it. Let's do that right now. Let's pray. Let me just prompt you first, before I lead us aloud, to ask the Lord. God, is there any unresolved conflict in me? God, is there any human relationship that's not what you would have it to be, as far as it depends on me? God, is there any measure of unforgiveness within? Would you take just a moment and ask God some of those questions, and then just listen, see what you sense and hear from the Lord. Father, we want to be clean. We want to be at peace in our hearts. We want to be right before you. Father, we can read your word. We see what it says, and we believe it to be true. Father, where there are struggles because of deep hurts and offenses, Lord, we also know we're going to need your help in order to forgive as you would have us forgive. Lord, sometimes we need to be the one to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we need to be the one to grant forgiveness. Sometimes, based on circumstances, both of those are really hard and really painful. Father, I pray that you would do in us and through us what we cannot do ourselves. I pray that you would allow us to be right in every human relationship, as much as it depends on us. God, please continue to speak to us and reveal the truth of our hearts. God, we don't want to pretend. That's not worth a thing. God, we want to be real with you to help us be the people of God you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's continue on then with some symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. These symptoms may show up in your heart or they may not. But that's why we pray and say, Lord, speak to me what's real in me. But here's the first symptom of an unforgiving spirit. Number one, withdrawal and avoidance. Withdrawal and avoidance. Now, intentionally or unintentionally, you begin to withdraw from someone and or avoid them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Avoidance, withdrawal. Example. Let's say you glance up and see them about three aisles down at the grocery store, but they haven't seen you. What do? You go the other way. You will go out of your way to avoid them. Why? Because there is unresolved conflict in that relationship. Even the thought of this person quickly rekindles your negativity. Perhaps you used to hang out together. Now, you don't even try. And honestly, you're relieved when they don't try either. Withdrawal and avoidance. Does anyone come to mind? Number two, cynicism, sarcasm, and criticism. More symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. Have you become cynical? You see, someone who is cynical always looks at the worst in others and dwells on it, constantly cynical. Have you become sarcastic? You know, a sarcastic person can be witty and humorous. But unfortunately, their wit and humor are always, always at the expense of someone else. What is the intent of sarcasm? Is it not to cut someone else to pieces? To put them down in a kind of a fun sort of way? But I think a lot of time that sarcasm really is a not so good masking of problems in our hearts. Or have you developed a critical spirit? If so, then you've become very proficient at finding fault. You not only judge others, you judge their motives, their hearts. Ah, but here's the problem with that. Only God can accurately judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And you're not God. Cynicism, sarcasm, criticism. So, would there be any evidence that you have a cynical or sarcastic or critical spirit toward others? Number three, slander and gossip. Definitely symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. Paul chastises a very deeply troubled church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Here's what he says. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. How would you like to be a part of that church? Doesn't sound too healthy, does it? But I want to tell you something. I don't think they got there overnight. I think they probably got there one step at a time, one unforgiving brother or sister in Christ toward another at a time. Much like a growing cancer, those who practice slander and gossip will destroy a church from within. First, let's talk about slander. What is slander? Well, the Greek word for someone who is a slanderer, I find really interesting. It is the word diabolos. Diabolos. It refers to someone who spreads false innuendos and false accusations about others. Diabolos means accuser. And isn't that what we do when we slander? We accuse. Now here's the interesting part. Diabolos also translates devil. Devil. Beloved, there are few times that we more resemble the devil than when we smear and slander the names and reputations of others. How this must grieve the heart of God. What about gossip? Do you gossip? If you don't gossip, it takes a lot of discipline. Gossip is the easy way. If you do gossip, and if there is a negative word which could possibly be spoken about someone, you speak it. And of course, you feel justified in what you've spoken. Why? Well, because you're right, of course. How many of you, when you share an opinion, think you're right? I guess that'd be about all of us, wouldn't it? Those who gossip are quick to speak critical words to anyone who will listen, except for the person who is the focus of such criticism. What is gossip? Well, gossip comes from a Greek word meaning whisperer. Isn't that interesting? Whisperer. One who gossips privately whispers poisonous reports into the ears of others. Anyone here ever eat roast preacher for lunch? Ah, some of you have. Some of you have. But you know what? Even if your criticisms are on target, you're still wrong to gossip about others. Let me ask you something. Within this body of believers, does gossip help our church? Does it edify? Does it build up? Does it solve any problems? No, in fact, it creates more, does it not? Or is such talk really more befitting of Diabolos, the devil? Nod your heads this way. Yes, it's more befitting of the devil. When you gossip, you are not dealing with issues in a redemptive manner. Gossip is harmful. Gossip is destructive. Gossip is a symptom of an unforgiving spirit. Gossip is not of God. What is gossip? Well, let's get really practical. Gossip is when you will say to their face, gossip is when you will not say to their face what you have already said behind their back. It's the easy way, but it's not the right way. It's not God's way. Let's review. Symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. Number one, withdrawal and avoidance. Two, cynicism, sarcasm, and criticism. Three, slander and gossip. What do you think? Are you or have you struggled with some of these? All of these things are symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. So what's the problem? What goes down deep beneath the gossip or beneath the slander or the critical spirit? What's really the problem? I wonder if pride has anything to do with it. Years ago, I served as a youth minister at a church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Some of the parents of these youth, as I'd been there for a few months, were not very happy with me. So we had a meeting. Apparently, they were unhappy with what I was trying to do in youth ministry. To me, our priority was to lead youth to faith in Christ and to disciple them into strong believers who followed Christ. This might stun you. It stunned me. Many of these parents disagreed. Here is a quote. The only thing I remember from this meeting. But here is a quote from that infamous meeting with parents of youth. One of them said, "Lindy, our number one goal should be to entertain our youth better than any other church in town. Because if you don't," do you notice that switch? "We need to, and if you don't, if you don't, we're going to lose them all to other churches." That's a quote. And at that moment I thought, I'm in trouble. This is the parents talking. I'm in trouble. I survived there for about 3 years, which was about 2.5 years too long. I'm telling you, it was rocky. Before I left, I experienced scorn, slander, gossip, character assassination. I mean, the list just kept going. Very, very hard. It really hurt. I departed feeling very discouraged. Felt like a failure. Now, I know better now that wasn't God's perspective, but when you get slapped around by people all around you, I felt like a failure. Later, I realized that I'd been carrying around a load of bitterness towards some of these people for quite a while. In fact, months later, it was still affecting me, months after I departed this church. I'd tried to ignore it. I had tried to cover up this gaping wound from my past. Really, loving godly confrontation was needed. But confrontation was not what I wanted. Didn't want to go there. It was like this. What? Me? Me? Ask them to forgive me? Ha! Why would I do that? That's kind of how I felt. Because of bitterness within, I was unwilling to confront. And the question is why? Why was I so reluctant? Biblical? What was my problem? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, I believe, gives us the answer. By pride comes nothing but strife. Of all those who did damage, one particular couple did the most. The hurt and the anger that I harbored related to this particular couple continued months and months and months after I departed. So what was my problem? Pride. Pride. Let me see if I can explain how this worked. My pride caused me to want them to admit how bad they were and how good I was. That's what I really wanted. I wanted them to say the words, "We are really, 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 really wrong, and you are really, really, really right." You know, they never really said those words. Honestly, though, truthfully, I wasn't any better than they were. It's easy to gain perspective from this side versus in the moment. In response to what they had done, I responded in the flesh. After they gossiped about me and criticized me, you know what I did? I found some listening ears, and I gossiped back about them. Kind of felt good, just to be honest. Didn't help, wasn't godly, but it felt kind of good. Instead of honoring God, what did I do? I returned evil for evil. That's what I did. While my pride excused my wrongdoing, well, it's because of this. You know how, boy, I tell you what, I became a master at rationalizing. While my pride excused my wrongdoing, it magnified theirs. Sound familiar? But there's more. My pride also caused me to respond to them with a critical spirit instead of godly concern. You see, pride always eliminates compassion and replaces it with criticism. So in your difficult relationships, which one do you default to, compassion or criticism? I chose criticism. Have you been offended by someone? Did someone wrong you? The godly response would be one of grace and compassion. Ah, but the flesh wants none of that. No. The flesh wants to criticize the other person and set things right because you know you're right and they're wrong. That is pride. By contrast, a humble person recognizes that he has his own faults. He knows that he too is more than capable of bad attitudes and bad behavior. So, when you have a Christ-like spirit, you will be broken, not bitter, over your brother's sin. And you know what? The question of who's right and who's wrong and who did what first, not the ultimate issue. None of that is. How you respond, that is the issue. Number next. My pride caused me to hide my hurt. Because if I got honest, my own weakness and wickedness would be exposed. Had to hide it. Pride for a while. For a long time, I wanted to save face more than I wanted to be right with God. But then, one day, months and months after these things happened, a surprising door swung wide open. I received an email, to my amazement, from the aforementioned couple. And you know what they were saying in the email? They asked for forgiveness. I was shocked. But here's what God did. God used this heartfelt gesture to convict me all the more of my own pride and sin. I should have been the one to have initiated that forgiveness, but I wasn't. It was then I realized that I had to do what I feared doing most. I had to humble myself. That's a painful thing. I had to humble myself, had to admit my sinful pride. Doesn't matter what they did, I'm responsible before God for me. And so I did. I acknowledged my wrong attitudes, my wrong behavior. I admitted my pride, my sin. And by the way, I made no mention of what I perceived to be their faults. Because if you do, that's not an apology. It's not asking for forgiveness. It's casting blame. I figured that part was between them and God. I asked them for forgiveness. And as I did this, you know what happened? God released me. Could have happened a long time ago, but I wouldn't let it. God released me. He took away my bitterness. He let me sleep at night. He taught me a valuable lesson. Here's what I learned. Extending forgiveness by grace through Christ is the only way to be healed. You really want to get healed? God's already shown us what we need to do. And I got to tell you, it feels good. It feels really, really good. Now, what about you? Whose name or whose face has God brought to your mind this morning? Would you be willing to ask God the two questions I mentioned earlier and then respond to Him? Question number one, God, are all of my human relationships right? Question number two, God, is there any unresolved conflict in my life? Let me say this. Human relationships being right does not all depend on you. But you are responsible before God for doing your part. The rest is up to them and God. Have you done your part? What God would nudge you to do? That's the question. You know, your honesty in dealing with these questions is the first step toward healing. And that's where we want to go. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads bowed. I'm wondering this morning, who or what is God bringing to mind as you ask these two questions? Has He identified a relationship in which conflict has never really been resolved? Has God identified a hurt from your past, or maybe even your present, for which you have not granted forgiveness to someone else? All these months or even years later, are you still holding a grudge against someone who has hurt you? Extending forgiveness by grace through Christ is the only way to be healed. It's the only way to experience peace. If God has gotten your attention this morning, really, doing nothing is not an option. May I make a suggestion? Begin right now by praying. Ask God how you should respond. And then, to the best of your ability, obey what God prompts you to do. Would you take a few moments right now, as the piano plays, talk to God? For any unresolved conflict or relationship that God brings to mind, simply ask God, oh God, how should I respond? Let me wait for a few moments. while you talk with God. Lord, it may be that there is some discomfort in this room right now. Because God, when we've been hurt, or when we've hurt others, and things aren't right, we know what you would have us do. Regardless of who initiated the offense, Lord, you would have us go to that person and humble ourselves and seek forgiveness for any part of the conflict for which we're responsible. Father, if that's what you're saying to people's hearts right now, I pray for courage. I pray for resolve. I pray for all of us, God, that we would not chicken out, but we would obey you in your strength and power. That as much as it depends on us, we would in fact make every relationship right. God, our slate needs to be clean. Not sort of clean, but clean. So Father, please help us simply to obey and not delay. Because God, if you love us as we understand you do, you're not going to leave us alone. You're going to continue to convict us and speak to us until we obey you and make things right. Lord, help us to do what you want us to do. And that's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.